Hey. So, last Tuesday night, just south of Leduc, there was a site the astronomer describes as one of the most spectacular sights you can ever see in the sky. A meteor fell, and as it fell through, it burned up, through the sky, it burned up. So it had this magnificent red ball at the front with sort of a red tail. It was truly amazing, but there are very few photographs taken of it because it was so early in the morning. Oh, and by the way, if you're short of cash for Christmas, the University of Alberta is offering up to $1,000 if you find a piece of the meteorite. So, there's another sight that we've enjoyed, at least you in the country have, in the fall. Apparently, the Aurora Borealis or Northern Lights has been spectacular. And at least on two occasions, it has been absolutely fantastic. Now, unfortunately, in the city, we don't see Aurora Borealis very much because we have too much light pollution. But out in the city, out of the city, you've seen these fantastic sights this fall. In fact, somebody has been sending pictures or videos of what has happened outside their house just east of Edmonton in the country. And it looks spectacular. So I'm sure it's raised the debate, does the Aurora Borealis sing? Because there are huge questions of whether it sings or not. As it moves through the air, there are some people who say it sings. It's associated with noise. And the technical term for it is the singing of the Aurora Borealis. Now, today I want to talk about an event in the sky that's more important than the falling of a meteor, that's more spectacular than the Aurora Borealis, and one in which there is no doubt that there is singing, or at least speaking. And we're going to talk about the visit of the shepherds, so the visit about the shepherds. And there's three things I'd like to talk about. The first is the background. Then I want to talk about the message. And then I want to talk about the response. So let's take a look at the background. They were in their fields looking after their flocks at night. So they certainly weren't in Western Canada in January and looking outside in their flocks. The flocks that they're looking after could well have been special lambs that were offered in sacrifice in Jerusalem, which is not all that far away. So as they're sitting looking after their flocks at night, something spectacular happens. God comes to speak to them, and they are terrified. Now, God didn't say, hey, guys, I've got something important to tell you. Come into Jerusalem to the temple, and I will tell you something. It wasn't very far away. Or he didn't say, hey, guys, I've got something important to tell you. Please come in the local synagogue, we would call it a church, and there I will tell you something really important. God speaks to them when they work. He calls them and talks to them in their work. Now, too often we come up with the idea that in this particular case, God only speaks to us at a service starting at 11 o'clock in Westlock Gospel Chapel. Sorry, guys, that isn't right. God speaks to us when we drive the tractor. God speaks to us when we teach in the classroom, when we work in the office. God isn't limited by 11 o'clock on Sunday in Westlock Gospel Chapel. He wants to talk to you And he will talk to you wherever he chooses to talk to you. Maybe in your home, maybe in your place of work. I know when I was taking the bus to work, some of the best conversations I ever had with God was on the bus. We talked a lot about things. And I found it really good to use the bus to talk to God. I also used the time to pray. When I came to Bonnie Doon, I would pray for this group of missionaries. When I came to a house on the side of Connors Hill, I would pray for this guy. And I had an association. And when we passed that, that was what I prayed for. God isn't limited for him to speak to us at any fixed time and any fixed place. He can speak to us any time and any place. So let's go on. So he speaks to them where they are. Let's take a look at the message. The first phrase is, don't be afraid. So earlier on, there's a story of an angel coming to a man called Zechariah in the temple, a man who was a priest. First words, don't be afraid. Mary, the angel Gabriel, comes to talk to her. First words, the angel says, don't be afraid. This is a common expression in the birth stories. Don't be afraid. The God that we have is not a God who wants us to be afraid of coming into his presence. He's a God who wants to say, don't be afraid. Come and talk to me. Come and discuss with me. Come and read my word. Come and find out about me and what I want you to do. Don't be afraid when God comes and talks to you. The second thing about this message is that it is personal. Two or three times, depending on which version you look at, the phrase to you comes up. God is given a message to you, the shepherds. It's personal. To you. And God's message for us is personal. He says, I want you to be saved. But that's a personal decision we have to make. I'd love to make it for you, but I can't. It's one of those things that is completely personal. When God comes to you, he's speaking to you as an individual. He's talking to you and saying, listen, I want to talk to you about certain things. The message is to you. So you're not too low to listen to God's message. I hope you're not too arrogant to say, I don't need God in my life. God has a message for you personally. But there's also another side of the coin. The coin also says that the message is for all peoples. So it doesn't matter whether you are Caucasian, whether you are black, whether you come from Southeast Asia. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're an intellectual or not too smart. That's not the discussion. The discussion is the message comes to all people. No exceptions. No, oh, this group is excluded. God's word is available to everybody without exception. So what is this message to say? The first is that it is a message of good news that should bring you great joy. And one of the unfortunate things about Christianity is that we have made it extremely dull and boring. We have, most Christians think, we have this great big list that we say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And the Christian life is not about joy. It's not about peace. It's not about hope. It's about following a rule book. And you get so many points if you follow all the rules. That's not what the Christian message is about. The Christian message is a message of good news and great joy. It tells us that that relationship with God that was fractured many years ago can now be repaired. And that we can come into God's presence and we do not need to be afraid. That the thing that keeps us apart from God has been dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ dying and by his powerful resurrection. It is good news. And it should bring us great joy that we can be participants in the salvation that he offers to us. It should bring us joy, not, oh, what are the rules I have to follow today? Failed, 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 failed. That's not what it's about. It's a message of good news, of great joy. Now, it's a message for today. The text says, today is born to you in the city of David. One of God's favorite words in the Bible is today. Today, if you will hear his voice, listen to it. Don't turn away from it. Today is the day of salvation. God says, yesterday, can't do anything about it. Don't worry about it. You don't know what's going to happen to the future, so don't worry about it. You don't know. You can't do much about it. But let's deal with the now, the today. God wants you to deal with him, and he wants to deal with you today. He didn't say to the shepherds, listen, guys, Mary's just had a baby, and she's not in great shape. Let's delay it for a while before you go and see her. The word that comes to the shepherds is today. Go and see him today. Now, look what isn't present in that message. The phrase, listen, guys, there's this baby has been born in Bethlehem. He's the Savior. He's going to deliver us. He's going to rule. Oh, and by the way, if you want to go and see him, this is how you will find him, in a manger wrapped in cloths. There is no hesitation in the way the shepherd gives the talk that there's any doubt that they're going to see it, that they're going to go. They're absolutely assured, the angel, that they are going to go and see this baby. Now let me talk about the next step. The visit or the response to that message. And there are three responses. The first response is the commitment. The second response, papers get stuck together with static in the winter. You know, I used to memorize my sermons back to front, but I'm getting older and I can't remember all like I used to. So there are three things we need to talk about these shepherds. The first is a commitment. The second is evangelism. And the third is worship. So let's go back and pretend that you are a shepherd in the field. You get this message that in a manger in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. And you want to go and see it, see him. So what do you do? Do you sit down and say, hey, Siri, how many mangers are there in Bethlehem? Has anything happened to in one of them that a baby would have been born? There was, believe it or not, no survey. There was no data. There was nothing that they could go to their cell phone and say, where is something happening in Bethlehem tonight? So they made the decision to go. Now here are the discussions. Okay, guys, we have a big a group of sheep here, a group flock of sheep. What are we going to do? Are all of us going to go? What happens to the predators that might come in and steal the sheep? What happens to the guys who go around stealing sheep? We need to be here to protect them. Now, the normal way they protected sheep at night was there was a big circular stone enclosure. And the shepherd would sit in the narrow entranceway that formed the door. And it meant that if a predator came into and try and steal the sheep, he would have to go over the shepherd in order to get at the sheep. If the sheep wanted to get out, they would have to go over the shepherd. And so the shepherd really was the doorway. So Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, says, I am the door. And he doesn't mean a door like this. What he means is the door of the fold in which the sheep were kept. People, he said, will go in and go out. The same sort of phraseology that would be used to describe sheep going out or predators coming in. So they had to decide how they were going to go. Were they going to go as a group? Were they going to go as individuals? Were they going to grow one group now and one group later on? They talked about it. The second thing they did was they hurried off. Now, they didn't say, oh, you know, let's take our time. We got plenty of time to go and see this. The word used there is a word that really means they rushed off to go. They hurried. Now let me raise the problem. How did they know which manger to go to? Bethlehem, after all, was a rural town. There were probably many mangers in Bethlehem. There wasn't a star they could follow that stopped right over the place, the stable where Jesus was born, where the manger was. There was no star. There was no sari. So how did they go from the fields to the place where Jesus was? How? Do you want it as a lunch topic that you can discuss it over lunch? Let me put to you a suggestion. They used what I call sanctified common sense. In their discussion, they said, okay, how many mangers are in Bethlehem? How many mangers are big enough to hold a baby? Where would the manger be, or where would the mother and father be, that the only place they could stay was in a stable, and the only place this child could be born was in a manger? So they looked at the thing and said, okay, they're visitors to the town. So therefore, it's possible that they're in the inn. So if they're in an inn, we know that there's a manger out the back, because that's where they keep the animals. And because there's a large number of animals that come and whose owners stay at that hotel, it's a big manger. So what they did, they put the questions to themselves, at least in my opinion, and came up with the right answer. They used sanctified common sense. And God expects us to use sanctified common sense. We look and we say, I want God to show me what tie I want to wear today. What shirt I want to wear today. But whether I should wear jeans or dress pants. In those areas, we ask, we think God will give us sanctified common sense. When I was deciding on the career to embark upon, there are a couple of careers I rejected out of hand. Anything to do with carpentry, I rejected. Because if I get within half inch of the right, I am doing well. I rejected an electrician, because I'd been electrocuted once, and I didn't want anything to do with that anymore. So I didn't do that. So I looked and said, okay, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. The area where we were within coal miners, and coal miners worked down in the ground in the dark. It was a miserable job. I don't want that. So I would look at the options and come to the conclusion, that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is to become a scientist. And so I directed all my paths towards becoming a scientist. I used sanctified common sense to say, hey, this is the field for you. You don't have the skills to be a carpenter. Your experiences with electricity have been bad. You don't need to be one of those. You don't need to work in the dark in a coal mine. You don't have the strength to do it. Use sanctified common sense and come up with, here is something I can do. I can become a scientist. I can sit and work with papers and formulas without any problem. So their commitment, they discussed the situation. But then they said, okay, this is very nice. We figured out how to look after the sheep. Well, we figured out where it is. Now we've got to get there. Now, this isn't a beautiful pavement, asphalt pavement that they're going on. At the best, it's a rock-strewn trail. There are no lights for them to help them walk. The best that they have is a miserable little light that maybe give light for about 6 inches. And that's it. And yet they decide in the middle of the night over this awful trail to go and see the site that they've been talked about. So here are two parts of it. There's a verbal part of it. They make the commitment. Let's go. But they also do the physical commitment and say, we are going to go. Despite the fact it's dark, despite the fact that we don't know who's going to look after the sheep, despite the fact that the road is rough, we are going to go. Now, I would suggest that our commitment with God is a bit like that. We can talk about it all we like. We can say, well, you know, down the road I will talk with God, but not today. I'm too busy. I have too many things going on. And we talk about it a lot, but we don't do anything about it. The shepherds were a role model for us. They talked about it, and they did something about it. They went. Let's have a look at the second response, the evangelism. Now, shepherds at the time of Jesus were the most notoriously unreliable witnesses. So if there was a court case and one of the defendants or one of the witnesses was a shepherd, two shepherds had to say exactly the same thing in order for the testimony to be accepted. So if you were not a shepherd, it only needed one person. They believed the testimony of one person. But shepherds were unreliable. They never told the truth. So who does God pick to tell people about this great event, the birth of his son? He chooses the most unreliable of people to spread his word. Now, I take comfort in that, because if God can use the shepherds to tell people about the tremendous event that's happened, God can use me. He can use me to spread his word, even though I may be unreliable. I may not have all the A's following, the B's following the A's. Even though I don't have everything absolutely correct and formulated, God can still use me the way he used the shepherds many years ago. A few years ago in Canada, in order for you to get a passport, you had to go and get someone to declare that this was true. And it was restricted. You could be a doctor and sign a passport application. You could be a teacher. You could be a university professor. You could be a police officer. Lots of people were excluded from signing a passport because they were considered by the government as unreliable. And only teachers, and would you believe it, lawyers, and university professors were considered reliable enough to change it. Now that's the same sort of picture that we have here. God could have chosen others to tell the message, but he didn't. He chose the most unreliable of people in order to make his message clear and plain. Now let's talk about the third phrase, worship. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Now they didn't wait and said, okay guys, isn't this tremendous? We've seen this baby, we've seen the angels in the sky. Let's wait until daybreak and we'll go to the temple in Jerusalem, and there we will praise and glorify God, because that's the place we're supposed to do it. And they didn't say, okay guys, we'll wait until the synagogue opens in the morning and we'll go there and worship God and praise him. They did it as they walked back from the manger to the fields. At least that's how I read the text. In other words, they worshipped God in the open air. It was no specific place. It was no church. It was no temple. It was as they walked along, going from one place to another, that they worshipped God. God isn't restricted by you worshiping here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. A house we used to go to where I grew up, there was a sign over the kitchen sink. It read like this: divine worship conducted here 3 times a day. I guess the lady of the house, as she did the dishes, used that opportunity to worship God. God isn't limited by being here. He has no limits. He likes you to worship him wherever you are. But there are 2 words that are used. The first is praising, and the second is glorifying. So let's look at what these 2 words mean. Let's deal with the easier one first. Praising. Praising means you say you've done a great job. And when we come to God, we say, God, you've done a great job. We praise you. We live in a beautiful world. You've made it phenomenal. It's great. Thank you, God, for making such a beautiful world. And praise you, God, for making it so wonderful that we can see it. Praise is when we tell God how great he is because of what he has done. Now, glorifying God is telling God how great he is because of who he is. God, you are almighty. God, you are all-powerful. God, you are present everywhere. You are omnipresent. And telling and talking to God and praying and glorifying God is telling him that who he is and saying, okay, that's who you are. I glorify you. I glorify you that you are always powerful. I glorify you that you are always present. I glorify you because you are the one who has come from time past and is present here today. You glorify God because of who he is. We praise God for what he has done. So here are these shepherds. They leave the scene of the manger. They go home and they talk about it or praise God and glorify God as they walk along. Now, may I make a suggestion? As you leave this place today, you use your drive home to worship God. You use your drive home to say, God, you've done a great job. God, you are a great job because of who you are. Now, that doesn't mean that I want you to shut your eyes and you just drive along and say, God, you're going to get me home safely. Use sanctified common sense. But there's no reason why you can't worship God in your car. None whatsoever. There is no reason why you can't praise God in the comfort of your home. There is no reason why you can't praise and glorify God as you drive around or you work. The shepherds did. Why don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And it's been amazing as I've looked at it over the last few weeks. There are things in it that I have never seen before. Even though I've read this story many times, I've preached on this story many times, there are things in it that I've never seen before. And thank you for making it so available and that you spoke to me about what was in your word. Lord, we pray as we leave this place that the message that you have given us, that we can make a commitment to you, that we tell people about how great you are and what you have done, and then we spend some time in worship, praising you for what you have done and glorifying you for who you are. Lord, we pray that the message that has been spoken this morning may have an impact in all of our lives. Amen.